For our scripture for this morning, I'd like to ask you to turn your attention to the fourth chapter of the book of Mark. The fourth chapter of the book of Mark. The fourth chapter of the book of Mark. We're going to start at verse 1. It says, and he began again, he being Jesus, began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. Now skip down to verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, that is his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Verse 39. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I want to use for a subject for the next little while, the power of peace in the realm of ridiculous faith. The power of peace in the realm of ridiculous faith. If you've been, I welcomed our first time guest. I also want to welcome those that are tracking along with us today via live stream, via the World Wide Web. Amen. Hallelujah. But if you've been tracking along with us, then you know that Apostle John has been in a series entitled Living in the Realm of Ridiculous Faith, a conscious decision to look crazy. Living in the realm of ridiculous faith, a conscious decision to look crazy. And in a nutshell, what he's talking about is living in a place of yieldedness to Holy Spirit, living in a place where it's very easy for God to use you and to flow through you and to drop you into situations where the supernatural can impact the natural, and not being afraid or that you might look crazy in the process. Because oftentimes when God allows us to be in situations where he wants to use us, if we're honest with ourselves, we sometimes go through mental gyrations that, well, what if you want me to do doesn't happen? Or what if it doesn't happen like I think it should happen? Then we get fearful. And if we're honest, sometimes those thoughts, Valerie and Sylvia were up here talking about our thought life. The enemy will invade our thought life if we allow him to, and it has the potential of hindering us from allowing God to use us in those situations when he desires to. So if that's a case, and we know it is, then we need peace to prevail such that we can be radical in allowing God to use us in various situations. Am I making any sense? So we're talking about the power of peace in the realm of ridiculous faith. How many of us desire to be used of God in ridiculous ways? Hallelujah. Okay. How many of us want to extend our faith to ridiculous levels so God can get the glory at the maximum level? Amen. Good to see all the hands. Now let me ask this question. How many of us are so saturated with peace that peace is always the overwhelming factor and we're never fearful or never hindered in any way, shape, or form in the work of the Lord? Let me see those hands. Right.
So peace is very necessary if we're going to be used in radical ways in the kingdom of God. Are you with me? The word peace is mentioned 429 times in the Bible, yet people seem to possess so little of it. Would you agree with that? And while it might be expected of folks outside of the church, folks who don't know God, to be frazzled and to be frustrated and to be overwhelmed by lack of peace, I've found that many people inside the church, the body of Christ, frequently lack peace also. Would you agree with that? Amen. So let's look briefly at what is peace. What is peace? What is peace? Hallelujah. What is peace? And what is peace in a kingdom context? Peace is a state of tranquility or quiet. A state of tranquility or quiet. It is freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. Freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. There's that thought life again. Now listen to this. In a kingdom context, peace is one of the master keys to unlocking the ability to live and operate in the realm of ridiculous faith. I'm going to say that again. I said in a kingdom context, we're not talking about an earthly peace. We're talking about a supernatural, godly peace. So in a kingdom context, peace is one of the master keys to unlocking the ability to live and operate in a realm of ridiculous faith. Now, what is a master key? You have various keys on your key ring, right? I have keys on my key ring, and I might have a key that opens my front door. I may have another key that opens the door to get me from the garage into the kitchen. I might have another key that operates another door in my home. But if I have a master key, it does what? It opens all the doors. So when we talk about keys in God's kingdom that open doors for us to operate in the realm of ridiculous faith, peace is one of those master keys. Now, there are many master keys, and I don't have time today, nor is it my assignment, to deal with all of those keys today. But I want you to leave here understanding that peace is one of those master keys. You still with me? The intersection between the natural and the supernatural is the place where opportunities to operate in the realm of ridiculous faith exists. I'm going to say that again. I said the intersection between the natural and the supernatural is the place where opportunities to operate in the realm of ridiculous faith exists. In other words, there are times when the veil between heaven and earth is so thin that it's relatively easy for the miraculous to happen. Right? And what God is looking for is he's looking for a people who are sensitive enough, who are hungry enough, who are audacious enough, who are willing to step out ridiculously enough that he can step into those situations and he can move mightily. I like the way Bill Johnson coined it in his book, When Heaven Invades Earth. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. And there are times in our lives when God will use us in those kind of miraculous ways. Now, it'd be great if it happened all the time, but at least in my experience, in my life, maybe yours is different, but it doesn't happen all the time. I'm pursuing God and I'm pressing into him and I'm desiring to live in that place, not just visit, but live, not just visit, but live, not just visit, but live in that place of ridiculous faith where he can move anytime and anywhere that he wants to through me. I remember one time when I was playing my saxophone in a worship experience, and there was a woman who was present who was in a wheelchair, and Holy Spirit just whispered in my ear and said, go and minister over her, blow your horn over her. I'm like, okay, Lord. I didn't ask a whole lot of questions, didn't hesitate a whole lot. I just went and blew my saxophone over her, and the woman got up. And I was talking to the folks who had brought her, who said that she had not gotten up in many years. And it blessed me, and it blessed her, and ultimately it blessed God. And how many of you know that in that kind of a situation, it took peace to step out when God says step out? Because if you spend too much time with mental dialogue, you talk yourself right out of a scenario where he wants to use you in a ridiculous kind of a way. Am I making any sense to anybody? I remember another occasion when my wife and I had one car, and I had to be at work much earlier than she had to be at work. So I was riding the Metro bus to go to work. You still tracking with me? Riding the Metro bus to get to work, and there was a woman on the bus that had some physical maladies, some physical disabilities. And when she would get on the bus, it would take a long time. And the people on the bus who, you know, if you ride the bus, a lot of the people are the same folks that you see each day and each week, right? So they're murmuring and they're complaining and they're sniggling and giggling and all this. And it really bothered me. You know, I went to a couple of them individually and tried to talk to them and help them to stop doing what they were doing, and they just wouldn't do it. So I'm getting on the bus one morning, and the Holy Spirit just says to me, he says, now this morning you're going to preach. I said, what does that mean? What do you mean I'm going to preach? I'm thinking church. I'm thinking pulpit. And he says, no, you're going to preach on this bus. And I'm like, now you need some peace, right? What do you mean I'm going to preach? It's 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning. What do you mean I'm going to preach on the bus? So I'm trying to get out of it, right? You know how we do. So I said, well, sure. I said to myself, I didn't say it to God. I said, well, surely this bus driver is not going to stand for me, you know, preaching on the bus, because I got to get permission to preach on the bus. So it wasn't the same driver that we normally had on the bus. It was a different bus driver. It was a heavyset African-American guy, salt and pepper beard. He's sitting there. I get on the bus. I drop my money in. And I said to him, which I knew he was going to shut me down. I said, I'm getting on the bus. And Holy Spirit said that I'm supposed to preach this morning. And the brother says, preach on. I said, now, how many of you know you need some peace in that kind of moment? Because all of a sudden, the room feels like it gets 100 degrees hotter. You start perspiring. People are looking at you with the hardest kind of expressions. But we shared the word of God. And it was a word about being benevolent. It was a word about being kind. It was a word about being sensitive. And I can't tell you everything that was said in that moment, but I can tell you that it significantly shifted the atmosphere that day and from then on that bus. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that God wants to move us in miraculous ways wherever and whenever we find ourselves. Are you still with me? Here's another thing I want to share with you. Seeing God move in this realm gives you a hunger for more. Am I right about it, Jamal? When you see God move supernaturally, you know it's beyond your human capabilities. You know it exceeds your level of wisdom or knowledge about a given situation. It gives you a hunger to want to see him move more, right? But what we have to remember is, we got to remember that he moves at his choosing, right? He's sovereign. So in other words, there's times when he will do things multiple times, but there's other times where he'll choose just to do it that one time, right? I haven't preached on a Metro bus since then. I haven't played over a person in a wheelchair and they got up since then, but God's moved in different kinds of ways. Why are you saying that, Pastor Arnold? I'm saying that so that we don't get hung up. We don't get bound up because God chose to move a particular way, but he moved a different way in a different scenario. Think about it. In our text scripture in Mark chapter 4, Jesus calmed the storm, but we don't see him calming the storm repeatedly in scripture. God moved through his vessel at that moment in the way he chose. Let me share this with you. Peace isn't forged in the comfort zone. It's forged in the battle zone. I'm going to say that again. I said, peace isn't forged in the battle, in the comfort zone. It's forged in the battle zone. What are you saying? I'm saying this. You might be able to learn about peace in the comfort zone in your quiet, meditative, reflective times of prayer and study of the word, but you won't work it out and develop it there. See, it takes places where it causes some level of ridiculous faith for you to really walk out the peace that we're talking about. It's a peace that enables you to become comfortable at being uncomfortable. I said it's a peace that enables and empowers you to be comfortable at being uncomfortable. You know, I'm one of those folks who like things to kind of be in order and, you know, kind of be somewhat scripted. And in the life of the kingdom, it's not about being scripted and being in order. God is a God of order, but he also moves whenever he wants to move, right? And when you study the life of Jesus, most of the things that he did were kind of on what we would call on the fly. Right? Jesus is on his way somewhere, and they would press into him with a blind person, with a lame person, with the need to get some more wine at a wedding. Right? And when we allow him to break into our norm so that he can move supernaturally in the situation, there's always a kingdom release that happens. You still with me? I'm talking about the power of peace in the realm of the ridiculous. Today, I want to share four truths with you. Four truths that can help us as it relates to peace so that we can move freely in the realm of ridiculous faith. Four truths. That's what I want to share with you. The first thing I want to share with you is that peace comes with God's presence. Peace comes with God's presence. Mark chapter 4, our text scriptures, verse 38 and 39. It said, and he, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? So here's Jesus in the situation, but things are not going like the disciples thought they were going to go. What are you trying to say, Pastor Arnold? What I'm trying to say is that Jesus can be present in our lives and situations, but not necessarily active. Jesus can be present in our lives and situations, but not necessarily active. And I want to encourage you to seek him concerning why that may be in a given situation. Why he may not be active. I'm going to answer a number of questions in the course of our time this morning, but I'm going to pose a lot of questions for us to go back in our quiet time, in our prayer time with the Lord, to get some answers concerning us and how we may be wired, right? So here's Jesus. He's on the ship, but he's not engaged in the situation at that moment. Verse 39 says that Jesus arose, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Jesus was a bad brother. I mean, can I put it that way? He was smooth. Amen. He woke up and just peace. Now I know in our minds we think the wind is blowing and his hair is flowing. Peace. But the text doesn't tell us whether he whispered it or whether he yelled it. Why are you saying that, Pastor Arnold? I'm saying that because there are many situations that will shift in our lives, not based on the volume of your voice, but based on the anointed authority with which you speak to the situation. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So peace comes with God's presence. Here's Jesus on the ship, God in the flesh, on the ship. But he wasn't active. They had to get him active. What situations do you have going on in your life, beloved, that you might need him to be a bit more active in? And what is it going to take for you to get him more active? Now listen to the disciples' inquiry of Jesus in verse 38 of our text. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Why did they go there? Just some questions that come up in my mind as I'm perusing the scriptures. Why is it human nature to shift so quickly into a place of primary concern for self, for our peace, for our personal preservation? Why is that? That's one of the things that keeps us from operating in the realm of ridiculous faith, because I don't want to look silly. Jesus healed a blind man one time where he spit on the ground, made clay of the spittle, put it on the blind man's eye. Could he use you in that kind of a scenario? Or do you begin the mental gyrations and how is soil, how is wet soil, Father, going to touch and impact and heal a man? So we don't do a lot of those things that he desires to stretch us out and do. Am I making any sense to anybody other than myself? Living in the realm of ridiculous faith, a conscious decision to look crazy. Thank you, Jesus. One way of understanding the realm of ridiculous faith is when we freely and fully, say freely, say fully, say freely, say fully. Say it again. Say freely, say fully. When we freely and fully allow Jesus through the person of the Holy Spirit to live in us and flow through us to impact our surroundings for the kingdom of God's sake. I'm going to say that again. I said one way of understanding the realm of ridiculous faith is when we freely and fully allow Holy Spirit to live in us and flow through us to impact our surroundings for the kingdom of God's sake. Operating in the realm of ridiculous faith results in the following events. One, it shifts the situation for good by manifesting God's power. I said it shifts the situation for good by manifesting God's power, oftentimes through signs, wonders, miracles. Might be through a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. It's some way of God manifesting himself in a tangible way to the people of earth through his vessels, right? Secondly, I'm talking about some of the results of operating in a realm of ridiculous faith. Holy Spirit moves in that moment, loving, revealing, and drawing people to the Father. He moves in the moment, loving, revealing, and drawing people to the Father. Oftentimes that's for the purpose of encouragement, for the purpose of strengthening them, for the purpose of healing, delivering, or saving them. So there's a purpose in the ridiculous faith. It isn't just for people on the job to think you cool. Huh? Jesus didn't do the things he did so they could think he cool. Huh? Yeah, man, I'm the one that changed the water into wine. I'm him. Huh? I'm the one who opened the blind man's eyes with the spittle. No, it was always for the purpose of pointing them to the Father. Thirdly, it always advances the kingdom of God. So he wants to use us in the realm of ridiculous faith for the purpose of advancing the kingdom of God. And fourthly, it is God getting the glory. God gets the glory. I'll run back through that quickly. It shifts the situation for good by manifesting God's power. Secondly, Holy Spirit moves in the moment, loving, revealing, and drawing people to the Father. Thirdly, it always advances the kingdom of God, and God gets the glory. Now remember, we're talking about peace coming from God's presence. The disciples were agitated. They were frustrated. They were afraid in that moment. But peace came through Jesus' presence. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've asked him to come and dwell in your heart, then Jesus is on the scene in any given situation, in your family, in your community, on your job, when you're at the grocery store. He wants to touch and bless somebody through us. Can he do that? Or am I busy with what I'm doing? One of the things that we must do is intentionally practice the presence of God. Intentionally practice the presence of God. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about an acute and attentive awareness of the presence of God. And I submit to you to begin asking Holy Spirit to help you with that. Because I'm not asking you, God's not expecting you to do things where you just muster up the willpower to do. We're not able to do it. We need Holy Spirit to help us. Help me be sensitive, Holy Spirit, to the presence of God. Help me be sensitive to others more than I'm sensitive to myself. Help me to to be acutely aware of your nudgings when you desire to use me in a moment. Secondly, talking about those nuggets. First one was peace comes from God's presence. Second one, Jesus promised peace. And he always keeps his promise. I said, Jesus promised peace. And he always keeps his promise. He said in John 14 and 27, the A clause, peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with who? Yeah. Peace I leave with who? Yeah, with us. My peace I give unto you. He said, whose peace is it? It's Jesus's peace. He's giving it freely to us. So he's not asking us just to operate out of our own peace. He's saying that I'm giving you my peace, not as the world gives, give I unto you. So he's giving us his peace. That's a promise from the Father. So when you're in situations and you know he's calling you to operate in the realm of ridiculous faith and you feel a bit nervous, you feel about a bit jittery, you know how the hair on the back of your neck stand up and your knees start to wobble because he's calling you to preach on a bus or he's calling you to blow over a person in a wheelchair. You got to ask God, give me, raise, stir up your peace on the inside of me. Peace in the Greek means a quietness, a rest. That's eirene. A prosperity. Then it said something that really kind of caught my attention as I was studying this. It said freedom from molestation. Now, I know in a natural earthly sense, we immediately think about some kind of sexual molestation, but that's not what it's talking about. What it says is the action, molestation, as in the antithesis or the opposite of peace, is the action of pestering or harassing someone in an aggressive or persistent manner. Huh? The action of pestering or harassing someone in an aggressive or persistent manner. Is that not what the accuser of the brethren, the devil, does on a continual basis? Is that not what he desires to invoke in us in any given situation, is to cause us to be off our balance and to be lacking in peace? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 says to be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. The writer has the audacity to cause us to realize that we don't have to be anxious in any situation, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, watch this now, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Huh? There's a peace that's beyond your ability. There's a peace that's beyond our understanding. There's a peace that God's ready and willing to release for us to do what it is he's called us to do in the earth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. First nugget, presence. Second nugget, promise. Third nugget, protect your peace. Protect your peace. I'm going to say that again. I said protect your peace because there are forces, there are situations, there are circumstances, there are enemies, there are demonic assignments that are set against your peace. And we already talked about a couple of key tools to help us protect our peace. The first one was practicing his presence. Right? The second one was remembering his promise. Oftentimes when we're in situations where we're uncomfortable and we're agitated and we're feeling overwhelmed, more often than not, if you stopped and did a self-check, you would be forced to admit that you're not practicing his presence. You would be forced to admit, I would be forced to admit that I'm not remembering his promise. I got to protect my peace. Jesus said in John 14, verse 27b, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, we've heard that scripture before, but have we really stopped long enough to really just let that thing saturate our heart? Listen to it. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's indicating that you and I have some personal capacity and, in fact, responsibility to protect our heart, to protect our peace, right? Let not your heart be troubled. It's a choice, beloved. Am I making any sense? Prayer is one of the most powerful weapons we have in our arsenal to protect our peace. I said prayer. I was talking about master keys. Prayer is one of those master keys that will help us as it relates to the realm of ridiculous faith. But prayer is one of the most powerful weapons we have in our arsenal to protect our peace. But are we staying in a perpetual place of prayer? That's just a question for us to ask ourselves. Are we staying? Are we keeping ourselves in a perpetual place of prayer? Luke 18 and 1 said that man ought always to pray. Man ought always to pray and not to faint. Man ought always to pray. You and I ought to always pray and not to faint. What that verse tells us is that when I find myself fainting, more than likely, I'm not what? Praying. 1 Peter 5, verses 7 through 10 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's after your peace, beloved, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He's helping us to know that everybody's going through something similar to what you're going through. One of the devil's biggest tricks and traps is the tool of isolation, where he causes you to believe that nobody's going through what you're going through. And you don't talk to anybody because he tells you nobody's going to understand what you're going through. It's a lie. He's the father of lies, the Bible said. When you begin talking to others about what you're going through, you quickly begin to realize that, wow, they went through something very similar. And we can help one another. We can strengthen one another. We can walk with one another. It said, the God of all grace, who have called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Did you hear that? After you've suffered a while. Oh, no, we don't like suffering. I told you that peace isn't worked out in the comfort zone. It's worked out where? In the battle zone. God's got to expose us to some scenarios where heaven can invade earth to touch and to impact the lives of others. Can he use you? Thank you, Jesus. Let's talk about some of those things that can prevent our peace. Our pasts can often be a predator of our peace. Your past is often a predator of your peace. The devil often tries to get you to remember those failings and those fumblings that you've had in your past. It might be 20, 30, 40 years ago, and he still keeps playing that tape, reminding you of how you messed up. Why? So that you don't move forward and operate in a realm of ridiculous faith. I like to watch a lot of nature shows, and I happen to be watching one right now that's called The Hunt. And it's basically just showing different predators and how they set traps, talking about animals and things, how they catch the other. And I watched some of those scenes where that cheetah is running after that antelope. And I mean, your heart is going out for the antelope, even though you know the cheetah gotta eat. You rooting for the antelope, and the antelope he's putting all his moves and cheetah's just right there on him. Well, that's how the devil, beloved, and his assignments, his schemes, are tracking after your peace. Don't turn and look around at him, because if you do, you're cheetah meat. But if you keep looking at the prize, you understand the cheetah can only run at that speed for so long. But your praise has fortified you. Your prayer has fortified you. Your worship has fortified you. Your time in the Word of God has fortified you. So I can keep on running.
And you see the cheetah sitting there, panting, frustrated. No antelope meat today. See, and you know for a minute you feel kind of bad, like, oh, he ain't gonna get nothing to eat. But the antelope over there done caught up with his boys. Man, he almost had me. They high-fiving each other. Man. My. Our past. I was reading Small Straws in the Soft Wind by Marsha Burns earlier this month. And one of the days, it was the 13th of July, it said, you are at a point where you cannot move ahead without getting rid of stuff from your past. It said, there are issues that have been painful and out of your ability to control or do anything about except to leave them behind. You cannot make significant progress until you look forward and refuse to allow those things that bog you down, says the Lord. Philippians 3 and 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, it's one thing to get angry and frustrated at and blame outside forces and individuals that assault our peace. And in many cases, it's true. It is an outside force. But what about the things we do? What about those self-promoting peace preventers? Things like taking my eyes off of Jesus. It got quiet in here all of a sudden. Hebrews 12 and 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He finished so that you and I can finish. What about worry? Worry is a peace preventer. Worry says, I need to figure this out, but I don't know how. Why do you have to figure it out when you have the omniscient God in the person of Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, has all wisdom, all knowledge, all power? Why do you have to figure anything out? Fear is another peace preventer. Fear. Pastor Nick, when he was here a few weeks ago, he dealt extensively with fear. Fear says, I can't handle this. I don't have the strength or ability. Okay, you can't, but he can, right? You know, I've heard people often say, well, you know, the Bible says that God won't put no more on you than you can bear. The Bible doesn't actually say that. I've found that there are many situations that God puts on you that you cannot bear. And he does that to demonstrate you that him in you and him through you can bear it. Won't put anything on you, more on you than you. Yeah, he will. And then he'll step right in there and put his super with your natural and enable you to operate in the realm of ridiculous faith. Let me ask this question. Do we spend more time speaking about our situations or speaking to our situations? Woo! I'm going to say that again. I said, you don't have to answer me because I know we're in here and you're going, oh, yes. I always, you know. Do we spend more time talking about our situation, posting about our situation, tweeting about our situation, fussing about our situation? Or do we spend more time speaking to our situation? As believers, we've got to be intentional about speaking to our surroundings for the purpose of shifting our situations. I'm going to say that again. I said, as believers, we must be intentional about speaking to our surroundings for the purpose of shifting our situation. Look at the text. Mark chapter 4, verse 39. Jesus spoke to the storm. He didn't get into extensive dialogue with the brethren. Well, you know, it must be the atmospheric pressure. And I noticed that the relative humidity was at such and such a percent. You know, therefore,
No. He got up and immediately spoke to his situation. And he said, peace, be still. And I found this usage of the word peace quite provocative. It was a different peace than some of the other definitions that I read. But in this use of the word peace, it means involuntary stillness or inability to speak. Involuntary stillness or inability to speak. In other words, what Jesus was saying in those three simple words was, storm, I don't care what you intended to do. I don't care how violently you're moving. And I don't care whether you want to stop or not, but peace that renders you unable to keep assaulting my family. Peace that hinders you from getting on my finances. Peace that stops you from influencing me not to get this job. Peace that renders that situation unable to speak. Unable to speak. My. In this instance, this opportunity to operate in a realm of ridiculous faith, Jesus spoke to his situation one time. And sometimes for some reason we latch onto those kind of scenarios where the healing is immediate or the person speaks one time. And there's times, I told you, that God moves at his choosing. There's times when you speak one time, but there's other times when there's multiple speakings to bring about his result. Remember, bear in mind that there are times when we have to speak multiple times. When Jesus was healing the blind man in Mark chapter 8, we're not going to turn to it, but you can look at it in your study time. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26, Jesus healed the blind man, and he asked the blind man, how's your sight now? And I'm paraphrasing. And the blind man said, well, you know, it's still not quite, I can see, it's fuzzy. I see men walking as trees, but, you know, it's not this 20/20 vision that I've been hearing about. Jesus had to speak and touch him again. And there's some situations that you can speak to once and it shifts. And there are other situations that you got to keep on speaking to. Don't get frustrated as you keep on speaking to the situation. Just understand that God is moving each time you speak, beloved. Thank you. Thank you. So we said presence. Talking about a simple way to make this message portable so you remember it Wednesday and they don't ask you, what did the preacher preach about? I don't know, but he sure did preach. You know how we do. Might even be later today. You're like, woo, we had a good time. He preached. What did he preach about? Well, I can't quite remember. Let me help you. First one, presence. Second one, promise. Third one, protect. Protect what? Protect your peace, right? From situations, from circumstance. Sometimes you got to separate yourself from people. Huh? I said sometimes you got to separate yourself from people to protect your peace. When Jesus, we didn't turn to the scripture, but when Jesus healed the blind man that I told you he had to touch a couple of times in Mark chapter 8, the Bible says that Jesus took the man out of the town. Could his power not heal the man in the town? Yeah, it could. But there was some stuff going on. There's some murmuring. There's some sniggling. There's some cynicism. I got to separate him from the situation so the ridiculous faith can operate at the level it needs to operate at. Presence. What was the second one? Promise. Thank you. I knew what it was. What was the third one? Protect. And the last one is pass. I'm about finished. Pass God's peace. This thing isn't just about us having peace for the sake of having peace. It's about us passing that peace. In other words, releasing and imparting that peace into the lives of others. God's word promotes peace. That's another one of those master keys. His word promotes peace. But most people spend far more time watching reality TV shows, reviewing social media, reading the information on various news outlets, which all too often seem to directly and indirectly thrive on promoting the opposite of peace. When did the news get to the point where 95%+ of it is negative? I mean, when I was a child, you would watch the news, and there were other kind of community kind of stories that you would see far more often than you see now. Now they major on the crazy stuff. I'm not saying that news doesn't need to be reported, but why does it have to be reported to the degree that if you're not careful, you'll start to think that there's no hope in the world? There's no redemptive value in situations and in people. But remember, Jesus came to die for the world and for humanity. We need to pass the peace. Some faith traditions have the practice of passing the peace. They'll come, they'll encounter one of their brothers or their sisters, and they'll say, "The peace of the Lord be with you." And the response is, "And also with you." That tradition is that still goes on today is called passing the peace. The peace of the Lord be with you. You're saying, "Also with you." Don't be a peace hog, right? Give you an example, a ball hog. When you grew up playing basketball with some of the fellas, and a couple of the guys in the neighborhood were just known for being ball hogs. If you give him the ball, you can give it to him at this end of the court, Deron, and he gonna dribble. I don't care how many people are open and ready to make the shot. He gonna bring it all the way down because he done seen some footage and come up with this little whack shot that he know he never makes. And we lose the game. When he could have passed the ball. Why are you saying that, Pastor Arnold? I'm saying it just to kind of get you to laugh a little bit and drop your guard. So you'll take an introspective look at whether or not you're a peace hog. You just want the peace for you. No. Those that God desires to use in the realm of ridiculous faith will often work signs, wonders, and miracles through them for the purpose of releasing peace. Matthew 5:9 said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Yes, that's talking about being an intermediary between feuding factions and broken relationships. But if you study it out, it's also talking about those that release peace. Release peace. I'm going to share this with you. God, more often than not, moves the mightiest in the midst of our everyday goings on, right? I said it earlier, you study the life of Jesus. He was on his way somewhere to do something, and they broke in on him. And that was a moment at the intersection, right? Between the natural and the supernatural, when God wanted to move. And that's how he moves, to bless and to release peace. I said to bless and release peace. I'm up here worshiping this morning with the team. I'm blowing my saxophone. Jamal comes up to me and he says, "Pastor Marisa wants you." And I said within myself, "Now? In the middle of work? Yeah, right now." So you put your stuff down, you get yourself together, you straighten your face, and you go see what the situation is. And when you get there, you find out there's a young man that came today and had a burning desire on his heart to be baptized. He did not want us to conclude our time together today without being baptized. So your interruption, that thing that makes you temporarily uncomfortable or thrown a little bit off balance, if we follow Holy Spirit, it's for the purpose of somebody else being blessed. Hallelujah. I'm going to say one more thing. I got a whole lot more I could say, but I'm going to stop. But I do want to say this. I want you to consider the impact that operating in the realm of ridiculous faith can have on others. That's the purpose of it. I don't know where you've been mentally. As Apostle John's been preaching about ridiculous faith, it isn't just for us doing something. It's for us to impact others, right? Back to our text, and I'm going to close here. Mark 4:36, it said, when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, right? Mark 4:36, and there were also with him other little ships. The Message Bible says other boats came along. So in other words, here they are with Jesus. I don't know if you ever stop and ask questions about why those little phrases are in there, because they're out in the middle of the water and the storm breaks out. And because those other little ships are following Jesus, they're caught in the same storm. So Jesus moving and operating in the realm of ridiculous faith to calm the storm blesses, impacts, saves, protects those that are all around. You go to work tomorrow, shake that grumbling Monday morning blues off, and go in with some joy, amen, and some expectation. God, how you want to use me today? Holy Spirit, help me to be acutely aware, sensitive to those moments when you want heaven to invade her. You can use me, God. Is that you, beloved? Can he use you? I'm not suggesting he hasn't been using you. I'm not suggesting he hasn't done great things in your life. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying there's levels. There's greater degrees of him being able to use us. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray just to seal this word. And then we're going to baptize this brother. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we honor you. We love you. We bless you. We thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for how your word washes us. Thank you for how your word encourages us. Thank you for how your word checks and challenges us. Thank you for how it is a two-edged sword, Father God. It cuts and it caresses at the same time. So God, we thank you for just taking simple illustrations, Father, teaching us and encouraging us and stirring our faith, Father God. Thank you for inviting us to walk and to live in a place of ridiculous faith. Father, we ask you to forgive us for the times when we've talked ourselves out of those sacred moments when you wanted to move mightily. Help us, Holy Spirit, to be sensitive to your nudgings and your leadings and how you want to use us to speak a word or to do something that's totally counter to how we might think a situation should be orchestrated, God. We trust you. Use us, God, however you want to touch and to bless and to impact and to make better the lives of others, God. Help us to practice your presence. Help us to remember your promise. Help us to protect our peace. And help us to pass